I'm going to talk tonight about the lion, the giants, and the bears. Father God, I thank you once again for all you've done here tonight. I thank you, Father, that you let me see your heart is broken over the children in this church. I thank you, Father God, that now we know how to pray and what to pray for. But Father, now let's get back to the teaching here tonight. And I want your people to really understand what's being said tonight. I know the word's already anointed because you had me pour over it for hours. And Father God, I know that this is the word of the hour. So Father God, let your holy angelic host be walking to and fro throughout this sanctuary, Father God, and touching your people, changing their lives, rearranging things within them that aren't right. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." You know, this scripture sort of tickled me a little bit because Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." He was afraid to go and do with the bidding of the Lord. See that? So God gave him something that would keep him safe. Just told him to go and sacrifice a heifer. Amen. So what I'm getting at here, whatever God calls you to do, he's going to make a way. He's going to make a way. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he says, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. You know, I believe here Samuel must have had a reputation of coming with a bad word. Because look what he says. Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And Samuel said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointing is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him." Now see how he's, watch what's being said here. "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes, and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Now, long before David was the great king of Israel, David was the runt of the litter, the youngest in the family. He probably got the hand-me-downs from his seven brothers. Just like your little girl's doing, right? Nobody expected too much from the baby of the family. 1 Samuel 17 says, and just I made this statement, now look at this. Then David spoke to the men who stood, they're out in the field now where the fight's going to go on, okay? Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" That's what David thought of that big giant. You know, who does he think he is? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when David spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, Eliab said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now?" Now, they must have been always accusing him of doing something wrong. "Is there not a cause?" And he's saying, "There's a cause here, and I have come down to see if I can help." What I love about David is he learned to worship God at a young age. If you read about him, he was a worshiper. Something in this young man cried out to know God. He learned warfare at a young age. Part of his family duties included tending the family sheep flock. I get upset when I hear kids complaining about chores, taking out the trash, weeding the flower beds, watching the kids, or doing the dishes. I really get upset about that. David had to fight, because here David is out in the wilderness fighting these wild beasts. That was part of his chores. David had to fight wild, ravenous animals as part of his family chores. Now, this is a story I ran across. I have a friend who lives on a small rural Missouri farm. One of his sons owned a 10-gauge shotgun. He and his kid sister were walking back from the family shooting range when a rattlesnake suddenly appeared right between his kid sister's ankles. He carefully loaded and aimed his shotgun and shot the snake in half, right between his sister's legs. While I admired his heroism, I asked him if what he did wasn't rather dangerous. If his aim had been even a few degrees off, he would have shot his sister. He retorted that he was a marksman with a gun, and the only dangerous thing in that garden was the snake. He was protecting his sister. Amen. In David's time, wealth was measured in livestock. For every lamb that was lost, two lions and bears, the family's financial security was diminished. For every lamb that was lost to the lions and the bears, the family's financial security was diminished. Most shepherds hurled stones using a leather sling in order to scare the wild animals away. It's interesting that David wouldn't let them take even one lamb. He would fight to snatch them right out of their mouths. If they fought back, he would kill them, talking about the animals. He was intent on stopping the danger to his family at the source. His duty was to protect the lambs, even at the cost of his own life. Years later, another monster came on the scene. This one, a giant named Goliath, was terrorizing the armies of Israel. A lion's paw, a bear's paw, a six-fingered hand of a loathsome giant. What's the difference here is what David's thought, right? The lambs were in danger, and one monster kills as easily as another. David sought the king's permission and blessing to go and kill this monster. It was all the same to him. A demonic spirit is a demonic spirit, no matter how large or how small. They are all enemies from hell, bound to steal, kill, and destroy. In John 10:10 says, "A thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." Fighting bears and lions were his training ground. He had been faithful in the small task of defending the lambs, 1 Samuel 17:32. Now I said fighting bears and lions were his training ground. He had been faithful in the small task of defending the lambs. 1 Samuel 17:32. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." See how confident David was? And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." See that? David didn't see any difference in Goliath. I don't know how tall he was. I didn't look that up. Than the lion and the bear. He just knew he had to be destroyed. Here we read where David would grab the beards of the wildest animals that prowled the lands and kill them, all for the sake of delivering defenseless lambs. Who was watching David's fighting alone on those obscure mountains? No one except God. He wasn't showing off like his brother was saying. And God found in this young man both the heart of a warrior and of a shepherd. See that? One who would willingly fight and, if necessary, lay down his life for the flock. And no man has greater love than this. John 15:12 says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." I don't see too many people be willing to do that. But this is what God says. The bears and the lions that you meet in your younger years are often disguised training grounds for God's greater purposes. Say that again. The bears and lions that you meet in your younger years, you in ministry, or even before you minister, are often disguised training grounds for God's greater purposes. 1 Samuel 17:41 said, "So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.'" So here, everything that Goliath said he was going to do to David, David turned around and said, "This is what I'm going to turn that. Now, this is what I'm going to do to you, just through my God." I wish we all knew that and believed that in our heart. If we did, we wouldn't be bound up by the enemy. We would understand that God is greater than any enemy from hell. And this, I'm sorry, in verse 47 said, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. If David had not first fought and felled the lions and the bears that tried to ravage his father's flocks, he would not have been proved to fight Goliath. You see this? So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed it and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now I'm going to stop there. I once heard a preacher preach about this, and he said David really didn't kill that giant, that their nature was standing there and took his thumb and shoved that stone into his brain. Come on. You know, and he made a big to-do about that. No way could David, you know, stone kill that giant, that an angel had to grab that stone and stick it in his forehead. People believe that too, you know. Too bad. I mean, too bad they believe junk like that. Just read the word. The word is true. It's just an amen. Through the years, I have noticed that anyone who is being mightily used of the Lord often spends years going through one trial and hardship after another. Circumstances seem to say they were accursed of God. No matter what happens, they seem to find sorrow and suffering at every turn. Yet it is these very trials that begin to refine their hearts. Why? So that they come forth as gold, as usable vessels in the King's service. And I said that because one day, not too long ago, maybe a year ago, God said to me, "Daughter, you have come through the furnace of affliction over and over and over again. And this time you came out as pure gold, a vessel that I can work through." So, you know, All right, when you go through the furnace of affliction, it's the trials and the tests and the tribulations that you're going through. And believe me, before God's ready to use you, you're going to go through in that furnace more times than you care to go. But you have to go and allow God to go ahead and refine you and make you the willing vessel and the perfect vessel that he can work through. Too many people come into the house of God and the Spirit of God hits you, and right away you think you're Goliath. And you're going to go out there and slay the Philistines. But that isn't how it works. You know, when I was first born again, we started a church, but God set me on. God anointed me to an evangelist in 1977. So I went out and I evangelized for a couple of years, and then God drew me back in. And I said, God, why are you doing this? He said, because I have to train you. If I leave you out there in the field, they're going to devour you. And it wasn't too long after God told me that I found out that the church had invited me to do the evangelizing, started talking about me and telling the people that she was so sorry that she introduced me to them and that I wasn't of God and on, told the people that got the prophetic words, throw your prophetic words away because they're not from God. And, you know, if I'd have been out there in the field, they would have done that to me in the field and it would have devastated me. But because I was here in the safety of his arms, they couldn't devour me. Are you understanding this? So, you know, I'm out there, boy, just on fire for God. Just, you know, God just moving mightily, signs, wonders, and miracles. Then just like that, he pulls me in, reins me in, makes me stand here and, you know, and in dry ground, you know. And then, but what he's doing is he's training me. So I know now when I go back out there that no devil in hell will be able to ever make me go home and cry. Are you understanding this? This is my training ground. This is my testing ground. This is my proving ground. And I've gone through hell here. But, when I get out there, I'll be going into hell too. But I've already been tested and proved. And that devil won't be able to stop me. Are you understanding this? So whatever God has you, whatever he's doing with you, stay there. Let him do it because he knows what he has to do with you to get you to the place where you can go from the bear and the lion to the giants. Amen. And I'm hearing God says there's many, many giants out there in the land that you're going to come in contact with. And if you're not proven, they're going to devour you. Okay, where am I at here? Unfair hardships and God's hidden grace. Is that where I'm at? Oh, I'm not on up there. Okay, unfair hardships, I don't need it, are God's hidden grace to train them for his higher callings and purposes. Let's read that again. Unfair hardships are God's hidden grace to train us for his higher callings and purposes. How many of you have seen people, you know, that really want God with all their heart, and you're thinking, why is God allowing them to go through all that junk? He's training us for his higher callings and purposes, all right? After a time, you begin to see danger merely as another opportunity for God to show himself strong on your behalf. That's where I'm at. I'm saying, boy, you just don't know what you just did. You just touched the apple of God's eye. You stuck your finger right in his eye, and you are in deep trouble. And they are, because God told me anybody that comes against you from this point on, he told me that a couple months ago. He said, they're in deep trouble with me. So somebody's putting you down and telling you you're not of God. Just laugh to yourself, because they're arguing with God, not with you. Amen. After a time, you begin to see danger merely as another opportunity for God to show himself strong on your behalf. The historian Josephus says that David was 10 years old when anointed to be king. Modern commentaries place the age at around 15. So in other words, he was between 10 and 15 when they anointed him to be king. He began to rule when the tribe of Judah asked him to reign over them when he was about 30 years old. After about 7.5 years, the remaining tribes of Israel acknowledged him as the sole king. Therefore, conservatively, David was anointed and the time he actually began to officially rule was 15 years. Remember, Kenneth Hagin Sr., he had ministered for 30 years, and then one day God to him, you haven't done anything yet, but now we're getting ready to do a great and mighty work. And so I've been ministering for 30 years, so now I believe God's getting ready to do a great mighty works with me. Amen. So it doesn't matter how many years it takes. It's what kind of quality are you going to be when the time is ready? Have you learned everything that God's trying to teach you from the time that he starts until the time he's ready to put you out there. And if you aren't teachable, you'll never go out there. If you think you're higher than your teacher, then you're unteachable. If you think you know more than what, okay, let's just say, Brett, how long you been, little sniper, how long you been here now? Say 5 years. All right, then let's just say Aaron comes in. He's only been here 6 months, whatever. And he thinks he knows more than you know. See, then he becomes unteachable because he really doesn't. But it's the enemy making him believe, you don't need to listen to him. He's a young thing. You know, I know more than you know. And see, and I've had people in here and God said, they're unteachable. Just let them alone. And so I let people alone. I don't even try to teach them anything. They think they know more than I do. That's the case. And what you need to do is go start your own church and then you be the teacher. That is the truth. I tell people that when they come and they start coming against me, I said, you know, I think it's time you go start your own church because you already have all the answers, you know, and you already know everything there is to know. So you ought to go start your own church so you can teach the people what you know. Some have taken me up on it and fell. I didn't mean for them to take me up on it, but you know, I was just trying to tell them something, you know, you haven't attained yet. Even when God wanted to send me out there to do my own church, I didn't want to go. I was very comfortable just sitting in a church, being a deacon, and, you know, being come against. Because if you're really called to God, you'll be come against from day one. I don't care what, you don't even have to have a title, they'll come against you. Because the enemy knows where you're going to go and what you're going to do to his kingdom, and he's always going to fight you. So always remember that. You know, it's not your title he's after. He's after the God in you because he knows if you keep on going, you're going to tear him up. Amen. All right, God tested David during the 15 years. Is that where I'm at? No. All right, David was anointed, and this is where I'm going to start. David was anointed, and the time he actually began to officially rule was 15 years. Before God blesses someone or gives them authority of any kind, he tests them over a period of time to see if they will be worthy of the blessing or calling. Now, when I came on the scene, became born again, I was immediately a prophet. But see, before I ever was, you know, got born again, when I was a young child, I didn't have no life of my own. I babysitted. There was 11 of us. Well, there was really 12, but one of them left home early. So there was 11 of us. I couldn't ever go in outside and do nothing. I had to come home from school. I had to do the laundry. I had to clean the house. I had to take care of all the kids. I had to feed them. You know, and that was my life. I did not complain. I never complained one bit. And my mother and father would go out, and my mother, my father, my stepmother would go out, and they expected the house to be in order when they come home. Nothing dare be out of order. And they expected all of us to be in bed when on our time. And if we wasn't, I got a spanking because I was the oldest and I knew better. Amen. But you don't see that with your kids, do you? They'll rip your house apart and fight with each other and get mad if you tell them about it. You'll never be leaders. You never will, because God's proven you right now in your young years. Are you going to accept the responsibility that God has placed upon you? You know, come on. And all my life, you know, even whenever I was put out into a foster home, I had to be the one to take on all the responsibility. All my life, I've had responsibility. I was always the one that you know, I was held accountable for what went on. What was that all about? God was training me as a young girl, like he did David, to put me where I'm at today. And see, David didn't complain, and I didn't complain, so we're pretty good candidates, right? But if you're a complainer, then you're going to be out in the field longer. You know, you're going to be in seclusion longer because God has to get all that complaining out of you. And if you're rebellious, he can't use you at all. Are you understanding this? See, you have to understand that God has been training you. And I know, but don't take this wrong. I know that I have said this, and it is a truth, that you young whippersnappers that are coming in now, you won't have to go through the years of testing and proving that I had to, because God needs you refined now. But if you become rebellious and unteachable, then he can't use you. All right? All right. Before God blesses someone or gives them authority of any kind, he tests them over a period of time to see if they will be worthy of the blessing or calling. God looks on the heart of man and not on the outward appearance, as he reiterated to Samuel when he was told to anoint a new king. God tested David during the 15 years between the time of his anointing and him officially assuming the reign of power. 15 years David was tested. He was almost continually taunted and harassed by Saul. God eventually concluded that he should not have chosen Saul to be ruler over his people because he was not obedient to his commands. God knew that Saul was going to mess up. You know, the people wanted Saul. They didn't want God. They wanted Saul. They wanted a human being to rule them. He said, all right, I'll give you a king if that's what you want. And we'll just see what that king's, and the king took them into captivity, did he not? And so in the meantime, anyhow, then he already had David chosen as the true king. And at an appointed time, he had somebody go and anoint him. And then at another appointed time, he brought him forth. And we're going to hear about that right now. Though David continued to have many trials during his lifetime, he became the greatest king of Israel, ruling for 40 years. This 40 comes up. Every place you read it, everything's done in 40 years. Have you noticed that? 40 days, or it's always a 40. From 1010 to 970 B.C., then dying at the age of 70. And I said, God, he died awful young. I mean, for those days, died at the age of 70. Well, you know, Catherine Kuhlman died young. And she died young because you and God anointed her to have this great healing ministry. Then all of a sudden he anointed other people to come on the scene with this great healing ministry. And she complained to God, how dare you give the same anointing that I had to other people. And I don't know if she had a heart attack or cancer, but she died anyhow. And it's in her book. She dictated her book to this man. And she said that that's why she was going to die. She died at a young age because she was jealous because God gave the same anointing to other people. Don't ever be jealous because somebody else has the same anointing that you have, because you can't reach everybody. You can. You just can't. I've always told you that you'll run across people that I'll never see. You know? And so don't be jealous of somebody else's anointing. You walk in your anointing. You allow God to use you as he wants to use you. And quit worrying about what he's doing. What did God tell Peter about John? You know, and Peter said, what about him who's leaning his head on your shoulder? And God said, don't you worry about him. You just go and do what I'm telling you to do. So don't you worry about what God's doing with somebody else. You know, you just be concerned about what God is doing with you. All right. Anyhow, why would you put him in a box? He might want to use you greater than he did the person you're saying, well, what about them? He might want to use you greater, and you got him in a box. He can't use you greater because you're so concerned about this other person. What he's doing. That's just like Adam and Aaron. What if God used Aaron mightier than he used Adam and Abbot? And, but yet Adam had his own ministry. And Adam said, well, look what you're doing with Aaron. See, that would tie Adam's hands. I tie God's hands. He couldn't bring Adam forth in the anointing that he has for him. Are you understanding this? That's the way it works. That's just like with the kids in a home. You know, well, you favor them over me. You know, what do you care what they do? You're still in the house. You're still loved. You know, and if you don't worry about who's favored over who. I'm going to tell you right now, every father and mother have a favorite child. And don't tell me you don't, because you do. You have a favorite child, and you just have to, you other kids have to get over it. I was my father's favorite, but I tell you what, I paid a price to be the favorite too, because I was held accountable for all the other children, and I got spanked for them. But Daddy, I didn't do it. They did it, but you knew better. You have more wisdom than they do, so I'm spanking you. Don't let it happen again. I made sure it didn't happen again. You see what I'm saying here? So don't be so excited about being the favored one. God's proving and refining of David's character before he began to reign led to him being faithful to the eternal all the days of his life. God's proving and refining of David's character before he began to reign led him to be faithful to God all of his life. Because he knew what God brought him through. He knew that without God he would never made it. And so that he loved God all of his life and always served God. His children didn't, but he did. His wife didn't, but he did. Jesus, through his mother Mary, not only traces his bloodline back to the second king of Israel, he will also assume his throne as a second coming, at the second coming, in Luke 1:32. David himself, after he is resurrected from the dead, will rule over the tribes of Israel in the coming new world under Christ. And you see that in Ezekiel chapter 37. You know, I was crying out to God. Well, I haven't cried out. I was talking to God and I was crying, and there's something I wanted all my life. I never had it. And then I said out loud to Teresa, and I said, you know, we're going to come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years, right? Maybe I'm going to have it then. You know, I'm not going to fuss about not having it now in this lifetime, even though I'd like to have it, but never have. Just maybe. You know, David's going to come back and rule, right? So who knows what I might do or you might do. You need to point this to yourself, what you might do, even though you don't have it in this dispensation. When you come back and rule reign with God, you might have it then. And I better, I'm going to be upset. Amen. I've been proved long enough now, Lord, right? No, you don't say that to God. I do, though, and then I say, I'm sorry. He knows me. Now I lost my place again. All right. When David was a lad, if the Lord had not delivered him from the paw of the lion and the bear, David would have been mauled to death. You just don't walk up the lion and grab his beard and swing him around the ring and kill him. You just don't do that. He was the first and last line of defense for the flock. Are you listening here? Talk about the sheep now. If God did not strengthen him, he would have perished. And the lambs would have been open prey for any hungry beast that happened to find them. That's why God holds a shepherd accountable for what happens to the sheep. You're the sheep. I'm the shepherd. And if I see a wolf come in and try to devour you, I have to get rid of the wolf, or I'm going to be held accountable for you. Are you listening to this? If you will not throw yourself into the fray to fight the bear and lions, what will happen when the real strongholds, the giants, finally come to mock you and your God? See that? If you don't learn to fight now, what's going to happen when the enemy really comes after you? You think the battle's bad now, you just wait. It's going to get far worse. So if you're going to perish now, you might as well perish because it's going to get worse. In other words, if you can't fight now, if you can't stand the fire, you might as well get out of it because it's going to get hotter and hotter. The devil in the person of Goliath came using fear to war and make slaves of God's people again. Question, will you suddenly rise up and learn to war? Nope. You can bet your bottom dollar you won't. You're just not all of a sudden going to say, oh, I'm going to fight now. Come on, you've laid around there in your little lounge too long, and the devil knows that you're weak, and the devil knows that you don't know how to fight, and he's going to kill you. So you better start fighting right now before the big Goliath comes after you, or he's going to kill you. Are you listening to this? That goes with you kids too. The proving and training comes by stages. David was thoroughly trained for the battle by the time he was a teenager. And as I was writing this, I thought, boy, you kids are far cry from David. You're teenagers and you're still rebellious and whining and crying and throwing fits. David was thoroughly trained for maybe what we ought to do is have a field out there with sheep in it, put a fence around it with a gate on it, put kids out there and make them tend the sheep for years. And they'll learn to praise the Lord, right? They won't have anything else to do. They won't be able to get out of that sheep field. Come on. Let them stomp and carry on. Then put a lion in there every now and then, and a bear. Amen. Let them learn to fight for the sheep. I don't say that no more because you guys are wonderful. But before you became wonderful, you say, I wouldn't want any of you in a foxhole with me because I'd turn around looking at you and have already run. My back would not have been covered. But now you've grown up and you know how to stay in a foxhole and you know how to fight. You know how to cover somebody else's back. And that's wonderful. See, you've been proven, tested. You passed that test. Amen. All right, David was thoroughly trained for the battle by the time he was a teenager because he faithfully did his assigned task when no one but God could see. That's why the whole army of Israel sat cowering in fear. Not a man among them had been perfectly faithful to God's training in his life. Only one was finally ready to fight the defiant giant in the Lord's strength and prevail. Let's stop there. I told you years ago, you know, that this pastor called me about 12 o'clock at night and said, you have to come over here. But before that, they had a revival or something for the weekend. They had this gentleman from overseas in there. And God told me, I want you to go over there to see him. So I called the pastor, said, can I come over and see him? I knew he was seeing people that afternoon before the evening service. And so she said, sure, come on over. So I went over there, and I had to sit there and wait because other people were before me. And when I walked in the room, the pastor was feverishly writing on a piece of paper. When he looked up, he said, you're the woman. And he started weeping. He said, you're the woman that God's been telling me about. And he said to his wife, it's written here in this piece of paper, and I never got the piece of paper. So I don't know what God told him. But then he ministered to me, and he gave me a prophetic word. And then God said, you give him $100. So I gave him $100, and I left. Then that night at midnight, the pastor of that church called me and said, I want you to come over here. I got to do something. And then I went over there, and she wrapped this towel around me, poured a whole bottle of olive oil on top of my head. It just went all down over me. And she said, God's anointing you tonight as his prophet for the nations. And see, I did not know what she was doing. I'm here to tell you, I did not. I just know that I was sitting thinking, how am I going to get this oil out of my hair? I'm being serious. That's all I could think of. Because when I was younger, I put mayonnaise in my hair. You know how they say, if you put mayonnaise, and it took me weeks to get that greasy stuff out of my hair. Because I was like, y'all was poor, didn't have hot water all the time, and cold water wasn't making it. And so I was sitting there thinking, what am I going to do with my hair? I got to go to work tomorrow. And see, I was worried about my hair, and I really should have been excited and wrapped up in God and excited the fact that I was being anointed for a purpose at that time. That was way back beginning 80, and I'm still not doing the things that he said I was going to do. Like David, God's been proving me. I've been through the testing ground more times than I care to go. Amen. I've been faithful in the small things, and God calls us to be faithful. If we aren't faithful in the small things, we're never going to go to the large things. So whatever God's getting ready to do, I'm happy because he told me, he said, you're finally come out as refined gold. Finally. Finally, the furnace of affliction is shut down for me. But as long as God wants to take you through that furnace, you keep on going because I'm going to tell you it's worth it in the end. Do I still get tested and tried? I sure do. Every day of my life, that devil's in my face. And I like to take and smack him. I like to take the person that he's working through and smack them and say, get it right so the devil quits working through you. Amen. You don't have just one devil. You have a few, right? Just one devil doesn't come after you, you know. I'm talking about people. You know, the people open their vessels to be vessels that the devil can work through. And the more he can get to work through against you, the better and happier he is. And believe me, some days you think, my God, I can't endure too much more of this. Because you can. I know what you're made of. He will not let any more come upon you than you can bear. He won't. If it's more than you can bear, walk away. You want to get a club and start clubbing, but walk away. And say, God, you're in control. As you're walking through the door, say, no, you're really? But yes, he is in control. Remember I told you for years I would see this eye. And I said, God, why do you keep showing me that eye? He said, that's me. I'm looking all across the world trying to find a man who will do the things I'm calling him forth doing. A man is a woman or a man, you know. And so he was looking. I haven't seen her for a couple of years now, but he was constantly looking for people that he could work through. And he told me a couple of times, I can't find any. I could not find any that I can use. That's sad. Out of all the people in the world, God could not find somebody he could work through that would sell themselves out to him totally 100% and be a vessel of honor that he could work through. He couldn't find one. But I think that's all changing now. I think there's many coming upon the scene that's been tested and refined. And so, you know, you've been in these churches and the pastors you thought were coming against you, mean to you. You know, God was under them, you learned what you needed to learn, and then God put a little pin in your seat, made you uncomfortable, so you'd move. So don't blame the ministers. Blame God, because he's the one. He sees it's time to move. You've got too comfortable now. Time to move. You got to move on, because there's more that I have to teach you. so that I can use you. And God told me, and you know this, that he said the Lighthouse Church, he would send ministers in here, and that you guys, and I didn't know what you're going to play, no ordinary people. And he said, you're going to train them, then I'm going to send them forth to do my works. So he sent you in here as just somebody that was sort of inquisitive. You know, you wanted to know what was going on, and you didn't understand God had sent you in so he could train you like he did David, so he could go forth and do the great mighty works for him. Do you know what an awesome responsibility that is? Because if I don't train you properly, then I'm going to be in a whole lot of trouble when I stand before the Father. Why do I spend so much time speaking to God? It's because I need to get it right so that I give it to you right. Amen. All right. Tonight, I want you to start thinking of the lions and the bears that are attacking your life as mere stepping stones to ultimate victory. Now, listen to this. Tonight, I want you to start thinking of the lions and the bears that are attacking your life as mere stepping stones to ultimate victory in God's ultimate purposes for your personal destiny. In other words, these things that are plaguing you, just think of them as mere stepping stones to what the greater plan that God has for your life. Some of you are shaking your head. Yes, I mean, you've been falling, you've been failing, you've been complaining, and you've been kicking and screaming like some spoiled kid because you think you're being treated unfair. Get out of here. You don't know what unfair is. Yes, I do. No, you don't. No, you don't. Just wait. You will find out what unfair is, but you yet to this point, I know you, at this point, you do not know. Tonight, I want you to start thinking of the lions and bears that are attacking your, oh, I said that, didn't we? All right, we'll say it again. Tonight, I want you to start thinking of the lions and the bears that are attacking your life as mere stepping stones to ultimate victory and God's ultimate purpose for your personal destiny. Now, let's stop and say, Astrid, all the junk you went through in your life that you thought was so unfair, it was unfair and unjust. You just watch and see how God's going to use all that unfair, unjust junk for you to help others and meant to minister to them. And then you'll think, thank you, God, that you knew I was strong enough to go through that so you could use me as a vessel of honor to minister to others. And see, people will look at you and say, God did tell me one night you were a spoiled brat, and that's when you was getting your deliverance. So I told Brett that didn't that help was, and you had to get that spoiled brat out of you. But still, no, you're still a child that God is going to use mightily to deliver other people because of your testimony and your love for Christ. All right? So what you went through was not for naught, even though it was unfair and unjust. You know, it's still for a purpose and a plan, the ultimate purpose and the plan that God has for the people's lives that he's going to send your way. All right. David was anointed king as king years before he was crowned a king. You know, so God called me to be an evangelist in 1977. And he said, now I'm going to go back out on road again. So all these years I've been in training to be an evangelist. In other words, to be able to deal with the body of Christ that's messed up. All right. And I believe that battling lions and bears was a necessary part of his training to one day shepherd his nation. How many of you tonight, think about this. How many of you has God spoken to and said, you shall stand before kings and proclaim my word? I know that I prophesied that over some of you people. You know, and so if you're going to stand before kings and proclaim God's word, then you have to be proven. You have to be tested. You're going to have to be right on when you go. And you're going to have to know that God has sent you there and God is with you. Are you listening here? And so that's why you're going through the things you're going through, the trials and tribulations, because one day you're going to stand before the kings and proclaim God's word. Amen. The kings are the dignitaries of this land. You know, you might go overseas and proclaim it to a king. I don't know. But if God has spoken it, that's what you're going to do. He who is faithful in the small things will be found faithful in the big things. Luke 19:17 said, and he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. See that? If Adriana isn't faithful in that sound booth, God's not going to do another thing with her. She's done. Because that's a little thing. That is a very little thing. It's a big thing, but it's a little thing in God's eyes. If she can't do it right and she's rebellious and coming against authority, God's done with her. She's finished. Are you understanding this? You have to know the truth about this. If you can't be on, Brett and Nancy, you just don't understand what they're doing behind the scene. They do an awful lot to keep this church running, an awful lot. And I know they stay up all hours of night because we're, you know, we have to email each other back and forth. We're asking questions and answering questions. Some nights she said, well, I'm going to bed now. She said, let me alone. And some nights I just go to bed and don't answer more emails. But, you know, but we're trying to get a church running. We're trying to get it all in order. And because they're the only ones that can do what needs to be done, we have to talk back and forth. And they're up to 3, 4, or 5 o'clock in the morning. And then they have to get up early to get the kids up. Then these young, these 17, 18, 19-year-old girls should be taking care of those kids and their, so their mother and father can be about the father's business. Come on. But you don't see that happening, do you? And they should do it with joy in their heart. How's Adriana going to get married if she can't be a faithful servant of God? She can. I wouldn't want her as a wife if she's not faithful. I'm using this as an example because she'd run her marriage just like she does a sound booth, haphazard and rebellious, you know, coming against authority. You know, you have to think about all this night because God is showing you that you're being tested and tried for His, so you can get to His ultimate goal for your life. There's many things that's going to go on in your life, even you've been through a lot of fire, but look what God's going to do with you now. You're going to go to the nations with them women, and God's going to use you to prophesy to the nations. I'm hearing this from God. And God's going to move the mountains out of some people's lives because of your faithfulness through the fire that you were going through. And Grace, I know you've been through the fire over and over and over and over again because I knew where you were when you first came here. But see, you see, God has now grown you up. And now you can go to others. And you can minister to them. Say, look, this is where I was at one time. And this is how I messed up. Now I'm going to tell you how God, excuse me, wants it done. You see how this works? So everything we go through is for a purpose. We're going to hold the Conqueror series in January. And Brother Brett's going to give it. And I hope you come. Men and women alike. It's good. It's for men and women, right? And seeing Brett was there. He said, I was exactly where this guy's coming from. I did it all. Isn't that what you told me? So he said, now, it's teaching me first why it went on. And now he can, in honesty, teach it to others. See, I was going to teach it because I could find no man, but then God told me to have Brett do it. Then Brett looked at, he said, wow, he's excited. See, so I haven't been there. I haven't been into perversion. I'm sorry, guys. I can teach it because I did teach it years ago, not from this man, but from Steve Gallagher, I think is who I taught it under. But God wanted a person who was actually there, actually was in the fire and now is out of the fire. Are you understanding this? See, so Aaron and Adam, the things you went through before you came here and got yourselves messed up, those are the things that God's going to place those type of people in front of you that are messed up like you used to be. And then you're going to be able to, because you've been there and done it, you're going to be able to say, hey, look, man, this is where I was at. I was the same place you were at, but this is where I'm at today. And this is how I got there, all through God's grace. Are you understanding this? So don't ever look at your past and say, boy, I really wasted my life. No, you didn't. I was 50 years old when I became born again. I said, God, I wasted 50 years. He said, no, you didn't. This is a time that I wanted you to bring you forth, this time in your life. So see, don't ever think you wasted, because I said, God, I could have been doing so much for you. But don't ever think those years are wasted. It was not, because as I look back, I see I was being trained to be where I'm at today. So, you know, and to speak what I see, I can speak about purity, but I can't, you know, and know it. I know that I know, and I know you can mock it, but I can't talk about perversion and know it for a fact because it wasn't there. So everybody is, you need to stay in tune to your, and just, I'm hearing God say, stay in tune to your own heart. In other words, let God do through you what you've been through, and don't be fretting about what you did. Because you don't know why you were there. From what God's been showing me, you were there for such a time as this. And you say, well, God, it's not fair that you let the devil have me and work through me like he did. You know, it is fair. God had to use somebody to go through that hell and bring them out of it so they could preach it with clarity of heart and with sincerity of heart. And the anointing would go forth and set the people free. Do you know how many men are so ashamed of what they did that they don't even want to face their own self in the mirror, let alone face life? Well, God has come to set the captive free. And each one of you, everybody in here, you're called to be a leader of some sorts. You young kids have been too. You can nullify that. You can stop God's work in your life if you continue to be rebellious and come against your parents. I was reading the other day, and I wish that thing was still in effect. In the old days, if kids rebelled against their parents, they were taken out and stoned to death. So kids did honor their parents in those days, whether they wanted to or not, because they didn't want them stones. Wouldn't that be a terrible way to die? Just, you know, get hit by one stone, but you have all these people picking up the biggest stones they could find and wailing them, and finally one of them kills you. But in the Old Testament, whatever your little girl's name is, if you would have done that in the Old Testament, they'd taken you out there and stoned you to death, because I know you don't listen to your mom. And, you know, the kids nowadays think they can do whatever they want to do. You'd be surprised what God has in store for you. You're going to reap what you sowed. And God said, now is the sowing time for what you reaped. So what have you guys been reaping? You got to pay for it. All right? Because you said in this house of God, you heard the word, and you still rebelled. That got you in trouble. And I've told you that all along, didn't I? I warned you, you better straighten up because you got to pay for this. But you didn't listen. So as you stand up there like a man and take your beating, like Jesus did, he took his whipping for you and I, right? And just take your whipping and just go on and just do the things God's calling you for to do. And God's telling me right now what he's looking for tonight in here is strong towers. He's looking for those in here tonight that will say, yes, Lord, I'll keep going through the tests and the trials as long as you see fit to put me through them. Because I want to come through that furnace of affliction as pure gold and to be used for your glory. Now, if you're one of those, you come up and God's going to pass you through the fire and give you the strength that you're going to need to endure the tests that are laying before your feet. And many of you right now, I'm going to tell you right now, there's tests that are going to just about take you out. But if you remember what you learned tonight, you won't be taken out. You'll know that God is in control. I'm hearing God say, the winds are blowing in here tonight. Remember the prophetic word we heard this morning? The winds are blowing in here tonight. Do you want those winds to blow over you and to change you and rearrange you and bring you to that place of peace in God? Just let him blow over you right now.